We have two portions of scripture this morning, and one is from the Gospel according to Mark, in the 13th chapter, two different portions. And the second portion is from the Epistle, the 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 12. So we read from Mark 13, beginning at verse 1. And 2 Thessalonians 2 at verse 1. Hear the word of God. And as he, that is the Lord Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples says unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering said them, began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrow. And then we go to verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time. Neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. And then we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. At verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And these last three verses, actually from verse 9 to 12, as the text, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. I want to take the privilege to say a few words before we go to prayer. And you may wonder why we would have a text like this. In a message, I had in mind something for Advent, preparation for Christmas, the return of the Lord. And of course, that is in this, but that was not the reason. This past week, I read through a book. It's called The Jesus, the Misled Jew. And it was written by a professor of New Testament, a lady. But what I did not know when I got it was that the lady is still a Jewess. In other words, she writes at one point, I appreciate the teaching of Jesus, but I am not his worshiper. And she makes it clear that she is not a believer. And yet she is a professor of New Testament in a university in the United States. And when you go through the book, it comes out and she makes clear how we often misunderstand things because we don't know the Jewish background. But what bothered me was that here was a person who had studied, who had a PhD, a doctor's degree in New Testament, and did not believe in the Lord Jesus as the Christ, as the Savior. And it so happened that towards the end of the week, I read 2 Thessalonians, and I came through these verses. And then it bothered me. It still bothers me that this lady is an unbeliever and that this is possible, but that she's also teaching. And she has classes in New Testament. And she brings her view of things. And so when I read this about the delusions and the deceiving and all that, this is why this sermon is here this morning. And I tell you all this that we may stay with the word as it has been taught us. And I'm saying this especially to young people and young families, that you be aware that there are those who will mislead you and maybe very knowledgeable, and yet they deceive, and that we stay with the Word. So I wanted to give you this as background for the message, and I pray that it may also be yet a positive message, but at least a warning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I understand that we live in a time in which there is a great deal of interest in horror. Horror stories, horror movies, horror games to play on the computer, tablet, on your phone. I really know nothing about them, and simply because I do not watch them, but sometimes with the news in between, you have some advertisement and so, and the violence that is there. I don't even know the purpose of all this horror stuff, except to make money and to outdo the previous ones. But when the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 13 speaks about the coming of the end of times, and therefore mentions some horrible happenings, then it is not to make money, and it is not really to scare people. Then it is not to be interesting either. Then it is for one purpose only, to keep the disciples from being deceived, being misled. When the Lord Jesus is asked by the disciples about the destruction of the temple, then the Lord begins his teaching with these words: take heed lest any man deceive you. One paraphrase puts it this way: watch out for the doomsday deceivers. And we know about people like that. It's not that many years ago that quite a number of people were misled by a fellow by the name of Harold Camping, that the world was coming to an end. And so they were misled. They sold all that they had. They spent it on advertising about the coming end. And there will be more doomsday prophets. And that's why the Lord Jesus warns his people, do not be deceived. And this then is how the Lord begins his teaching about the horror times that are coming. But then just a little further on in his talk, he prepares them even more in verse 9. But watch out, for they are going to drag you into court. This is a paraphrase, a modern translation. Watch out, they're going to drag you into court. Be not surprised when that happens. At the same time, do not worry what you will say, for God the Holy Spirit will give you the words which you should speak. And so once again, the Lord seeks to prepare and at the same time strengthen and comfort his people for difficult times, which most surely are coming. We hope to go to a baptism of a great-granddaughter this afternoon. But I have no idea what the world will be like when she, if she may reach the age of 80, what things will be like, the difficult times that are coming. A little later, the Lord warns his people for false Christs and false prophets, who shall show wonders and signs, trying to mislead, if possible, even the elect of God. If possible, it will turn out to be not possible to mislead the elect. But there may be some among the church folk who are not elect, and they will be deceived. And so clever is all this future misleading that even true believers have to be on their guard, that they do not get the wool pulled over their eyes. And which is why the Lord says right after these words, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. And then 10 verses later in verse 33, the Lord says again, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Again in verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. And then finally in the last verse, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So what the Lord Jesus is doing here is telling also us not only what we may expect, but also what that when believers do hold on to him, they shall survive. And that the way to live through uncertain times is to take heed. That is, to be alert and to watch and to pray. And that now is also the aim of the message at this time. To make us as congregation aware of what we are faced with today and how we may survive. For also today is most certainly not a time of a kind of doze and slipping from one day into the next without giving attention to what's going on in the world. For it is in the world and through the world that the evil one seeks to draw believers away from their Lord, seeks to weaken and, if possible, destroy the Lord's church, his bride. Now, when we consider the verses we have chosen this text, then it looks like something rather depressing. But then we must remember again, this is all given us by the Lord to cause us to be sharp and prepared. And the theme we find in these verses, I've put it this way, the road to destruction is a slippery slope caused by placing one's judgment above the truth of God. The road to destruction is a slippery slope caused by placing one's own judgment above the truth of God. And we first look at a threefold delusion. The man of sin, really the man of lawlessness, is already at work underground. We're told in verse 9 that his coming, and this verse 9 is in 2 Thessalonians 10, chapter 2, that his coming is after the working of Satan. Literally, it says that this man of sin is coming according to the energy or with the energy of Satan. Today we hear much about energy, about green energy, alternative energy. But we also hear sometimes of people who have so much energy. And so this coming of man of sin, this Antichrist, is empowered by the energy of Satan. Well, then it shouldn't surprise us either that he also works according to the pattern of Satan, the way of working of Satan. And the first delusion which he loosens on man is power. Now we may immediately think, power, is not the Lord God Almighty? Is he not the all-powerful one? And that is true. But even though it may be beyond our understanding, the evil one and those working with him have also power. And the classic example of this, of course, is the way Satan is able to deal with Job. The Lord was convinced that Job would remain faithful to him and was not serving him because of selfish motives, and that Job would not desert him when things would go bad with Job. And so he allowed Satan to test Job, and which Satan did, by first killing Job's 10 children and taking his possessions away. And that included thundering and lightning and armies coming to rob him. And then finally, to take Job's health away. Well, that takes power. And all this gave Job a very hard time with what had happened to him. Job was really being tested and questioned as a result what God was doing, because he didn't know what was happening. But even though Job sometimes becomes quite bitter and disappointed, he never forsakes the Lord God, nor does Job sin against him. Job is not deceived. Well, today we live in the days after the coming and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those of us who have come to faith have done so because of the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is so wonderfully summed up in John 3:16, and we all know that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so for the Christian believer, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is forever connected with the love of God for him or her. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God loves you. Now, suppose something would happen to you, like what happened to Job. You suffer economic ruin, or you lose a child, or you lose your health. And at first view, it looks all rather unfair, unexplainable. And then the thought also arises, why does the Lord God allow all this? We here in London area, we keep being informed, it seemed, about one murder trial after another. Well, you think about murder trial. That means every murder trial, there's a set of parents who've lost a child, if not a spouse who has lost a partner, but also there's a set of parents who are parents of the murderer. They have now a murderer in the family. They have to deal with that. And so, all this, what would your reaction be if, God forbid, something like that would happen to you? How would you react to the Lord? It's a fact that Satan's power to destroy causes a number of people to blame God and to walk away from God, or simply conclude that there is no God, that it is all by chance. That's how it went with Charles Darwin. You know that name, don't you? Well known through his theory of evolution. A few years before he came up with his evolution theory, he lost, through a strange disease, his very beloved 8-year-old daughter, Annie, which shocked him deeply, both emotionally and spiritually. And after that, he concluded that there was no God. And so, this is one way by which Satan tries to deceive believers, draw them away from the blessed triune God through power, through destructive interference in the believers' lives. There are other delusions mentioned, signs and wonders. One person who was so impressed by such lying signs and wonders was Pharaoh, enough to harden his heart against the Lord God. For you recall how when Moses did some signs through the Lord God, the magicians matched those signs through enchantments, clearly enabled to do this through the power of Satan. But with the third plague, the magicians were unable to match Moses' action, and they said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." So Satan seeks to deceive us through lying signs and wonders, through children of the devil. And we also know that in the days after the Lord Jesus, there were some people who made themselves Messiah, Christ, or were pushed forward by others to be the Christ, clearly false Christs. There was a Rabbi Akiba, who had a man who was a leader of an armed forces, a rebel force, and Akiba said that man was the Christ, and it led to a big rebellion, and many people were killed around the year, I believe, 130. One of those false Christs was said to be able to bring a flame of fire out of his mouth. And many of his of Jewish followers gave themselves to sorcery and magic art. And of course, there has been sorcery and magic since right up to today. And these days, there is too. We continue to have these days levitation, making things and even people float in the air. It's the power of Satan. And also seances, where someone will speak with the dead. Anecdotal evidence shows that some people are able to speak in tongues under the influence of the evil one. And so, also today, there are all sorts of ways by which people may be drawn into the nets of Satan. Also, Christian believers, especially young people. There's the Ouija board. And so, young people, don't go there. Don't go there. And we are also warned to cling to the Lord in prayer when things happen to us, as Job experienced them. And then we must continue to give ourselves over in his hand and know that he will never leave or forsake his children. Then we must resist any suggestions or thoughts in our hearts about the Lord God having turned against us, or that we think, oh, he is unable to help us. I had a class, a man who was a year ahead of me in seminary, and at that point he was very orthodox, and years later he was struck with cancer, and he wrote in the church magazine, "I came to the realization that God was willing to help, but he is not able. He is not able." We must never believe that God is not able to help us. Believers must not let themselves be deluded by what happens to them in this life. And yet there are all sorts of people who fall for these delusions. But why? Well, at heart it is, and this is the second point, absence of love for the truth. Absence of love for the truth. What a believer must always do is place the Word of God above his or her own judgment. God's Word is truth. The Lord Jesus is the truth, and so, of course, is all that he has taught us. Now we're called upon to love the truth. So suppose something Job-like happens to us. The temptation is then very much to judge what is happening to us in the light of our own reason, in the light of how we by nature see it. And then simply on the basis of our own reasoning, we come to conclusions about the situation, but also about the Lord God. Now, that's what Adam and Eve did. They found themselves in this wonderful garden with all that they could wish for. I'm sure they had not thought for one moment of something that was missing in their lives. At least, not until the serpent focused their eyes upon that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was then that they were told that something was missing in their lives, and that they could be like God. And we do not know if the serpent told them anything else, but they decided on the basis of what they had been told, according to their own judgment, that they should eat of that fruit of the forbidden tree. They didn't bother to ask the Lord. They didn't stop to reflect on His word. Clearly, they were not just tempted, but also deluded, misled by the serpent. But the key here is that they did not love the truth. The truth of God was that they had been given the whole Garden of Eden with all the fruits of it, except the fruit of that one tree. And secondly, they were told by God, their Creator, that they were definitely not to eat of the tree, and they would die the day that they would do so. Now, all this was God's truth. And being creatures of the Lord God, having been created in the image and likeness of God, they should have loved their Father God, and they should have loved His word and His truth. But they did not. They put their own judgment above the truth of God. And that caused them and the whole world untold grief and misery. So what should Adam and Eve have done? They should have turned their back on the serpent, embraced the truth of God, and called upon their Creator. But since they really believed the words of the serpent more than the word of God, they followed their own judgment more the serpent's suggestion. That does not mean that it would have been easy for them to turn away from the serpent. We can be sure that he was very persuasive. But for a moment, compare the situation of Adam and Eve with that of Job. Adam and Eve were healthy. Adam and Eve had not lost anything when the serpent approached them. Compare this with Job, who lost all that he had, even the support of his wife. And then he lost his health. And then his three friends came and kept telling him what happened to him was his own fault. It was all because of his sins. If he would but confess his sin and repent, then God would most certainly restore Job to a pleasant situation. Now, Job never claimed that he was sinless. But he also maintained that all that had happened to him was not payback from the Lord God for his Job's sins. He continued to maintain that the Lord God did not have cause to treat him the way he did. And amidst of all his confusion about what was really happening to him, Job never turned his back on the Lord. And at the end of the story of Job, it shows that the Lord holds that Job had spoken rightly. In the midst of his confusion, Job did not go with his own judgment, and he did not turn his back on the Lord. Now, this is now what we also must be very careful of, that we do not go with our own judgment instead of with the teaching of the Word of God. Our love for the truth of the Lord must always overrule our own impressions and conclusions, so that they may not become delusions. God's truth tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But we're also told that the Lord searches our hearts and examines our inmost thoughts. And so let us ask ourselves, do I hold God's truth above my own judgment and conclusions? Do I love God's truth? If I do not, then I find myself very much on the slippery slope on the way to destruction. We may at times have to even cry out to the Lord in our circumstances, praying that He will continue to let us hold on to His truth, holding before us what happened with Adam and Eve, and also with Job, and that we may trust the Lord, and that He will make it well with us, regardless of our present circumstances, keeping us away from the slippery slope to destruction. And that brings us to, thirdly, to divine confirmation of the delusion. Divine confirmation of the delusion. It's very serious, which happens when people give in to delusions by the devil. At a certain point, people who have given in to such delusions are confirmed by the Lord in that direction on the slippery slope. It's almost seems like the Lord is giving them an extra push into further delusion. When you read the verses carefully of 2 Thessalonians, then you will see that it's exactly because there is no love for the truth that God sends them a strong delusion. They had the opportunity to be saved by loving the truth, by holding on to the Lord God through His Son Jesus Christ. But since they loved their own judgment more than the truth, since they allowed themselves to be deluded by whatever it was that drew them away from the Lord God, therefore, God sends them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. We also find this confirmation by the Lord God of sinners in their chosen direction in Romans 1, where we read of people who profess themselves to be wise and become fools. And I think again of this professor of New Testament who knows so much, and she's a fool because she rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, these are people who go by their own judgment. And because of that, these people end up changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and unto all kinds of animals. And then we read, wherefore, because they did that, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the Creator more than the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so in this case also, the Lord God confirms and strengthens the destructive direction these people have chosen. You know, I know you're nice people and you're ordinary people, and you think, well, we just live from day to day, and we read the scripture, we pray, but there is this battle going on. There is all the time. There's a battle for your souls. And if you get on the slippery slope and you become deluded, if that continues, then the Lord deludes further. What we are warned for here is that at no point should a believer toy with the delusions of the evil one, not even for one moment. That means that we should hold on to the truth of God continually, that we should follow the truth of God in all circumstances. We're sometimes told that, well, stepping a little out of bounds here or there won't hurt. We're sometimes told that you don't have to walk so faithfully the narrow road, that it's okay to relax a little, to have some extra biblical fun. But all that is delusion. The believer has to stay away from the slippery slope. The New Testament tells us about false prophets who prophesied in the name of Jesus, and yet they did not lead their people on the narrow road. They may possibly have fooled themselves, these false prophets, or they may have taught the false way knowingly. And I come back to that professor. She's teaching New Testament, the meanings of the Sermon on the Mount and the letters of Paul and all that. And she does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. She is misleading those young people, those students sitting in front of her. These false prophets, they are instruments of the father of lies, and they're used to bring both believers and unbelievers on the false, slippery slope to destruction. No one who loves the truth, no one who embraces the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, can walk relaxed and confidently on the broad road, for it is a road that leads to perdition. And yet there are millions in our Western world, millions in Canada, who are on that road. They're walking in complete delusion towards their eternal destruction. And so once again, the only answer to all the delusions and temptations that may come our way is to keep loving the truth and to refuse to go by our own humanistic judgment. Well, now we come to the end of the slippery slope. Fourthly, damned while having fun. Damned while having fun. It is the judgment by the Lord God. When you go through the verses in 2 Thessalonians, you see the movement. In verse 9 comes Satan and his servants to people with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all sorts of wicked deception. And then in verse 10, those people who love not the truth fall for those delusions, allow themselves to be misled as they follow what they think is their own judgment. And then next in verse 11, the Lord God confirms their delusion that they should believe the lie. And for what purpose does the Lord confirm their delusion? Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's the saddest part of the whole affair of the slippery slope. All these people who do not love the truth do not end up in a life of misery. No. Not at all. If you would believe them, they're having a ball. We find the same thing also written in Job 21, verse 7 following. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power. And then Job sums up their prosperity and how everything goes well for them, and then concludes that the wicked raise their voices to the song of the tambourine and the harp, delighting in the sound of the flute. They pass their time in the lap of abundance. They're even permitted to pass quickly into the land of the dead. In other words, they don't suffer long dying. And thus it may seem that the wicked look pretty happy, living carefree lives, you know. But of course, that's only relative. There are enough unbelieving people who deep down are very unhappy. And yet they continue doing what they're doing. In Psalm 73, Asaph also wonders about the prosperity of the wicked. But then when he goes into the sanctuary, he understands their end, and he writes, "Surely thou, O God, didst send them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors." Today, people seem to seek to avoid any kind of suffering. As soon as they figure they cannot handle pain anymore or suffering, or they become too dependent on others, they make use of euthanasia or they commit suicide, which is basically the same thing. But meanwhile, they have pleasure in unrighteousness. That is, they enjoy the evil they do. And just look at the happy faces of same-sex couples on their marriage day. Look at the joy of bar scenes and so on. It's amazing, all the commercials on TV. People are always laughing. They're always having fun, apparently. And of course, all that fun is what the believer sees. And in a sense, of course, it's attractive to the believer. Why? Because the unrighteousness which the damned enjoy is exactly what sin, the old man in the heart of the believer, still longs for. And so the temptation remains when you allow yourself to see how the world lives. Here's a memory some 50 years ago that floated to the surface of my thinking. And I can still see myself sitting in that home, in that house. And it wasn't a very prosperous house. It was a visit with a single man, probably in his 50s on Vancouver Island. He had been raised in the church, but he was done with it. And during a conversation, he said to me, "Reverend, I figure it this way, that I have the meat and you have the bones. I hope you're happy with them bones. I sure am happy with the meat I've got." That's the way a lot of people on or off the Broadway look at the people on the narrow road. Those church people, those strict people. Those poor suckers are missing all the fun in life. But sooner or later, those people on the Broadway will wake up like the rich man in hell and see those poor suckers in the bosom of Abraham at the banquet of the great king. But then it's too late. And so once more, as we see how many churched and so-called free, broad-minded people live, make your choice. Either go with your own judgment and join them on the slippery slope, or hold on to your love of the truth and enter the kingdom of God. Remember also the temptations with which the devil came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Temptation to power, all the kingdoms of the world. Temptation to glory, throwing yourself off the temple tower and surviving safely. The temptations of Lot's eating and drinking. But the Lord Jesus turned away from them all and chose the road of the cross, the narrow road. And doing so, he turned down pleasure in unrighteousness. And he went for eternal joy in the glorious presence of the Lord God, our Creator. And he did all that in order to prepare the way to the kingdom for all who love the truth. And he could only do that by way of the cross. And there is no other way for those who are drawn to him. For if we desire to be raised with the Lord Jesus Christ, we must also be crucified with him. And that means going the narrow road by holding on to the truth of God instead of following the slippery slope of our own judgments. Amen.